Good to have everyone again for our Bible study. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit and the importance of understanding the operation of Holy Spirit and the value of it. In concert with our beginning study on the words of Jesus, this is important. How many of you know the truth is of value to the believer? I just want to kind of update everybody on some of the things that are happening and what's going on in the lives of people around the world. Deception is something that is literally crippling the believer. When we're deceived, we just think, well, it doesn't make a difference. You know, in my heart, I'm okay. See, that's, and deception is very dangerous. And that's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to bring deception so we can think, well, it doesn't really make a difference. How many know it makes a difference? The Bible says, can men worship me in vain? That's a question, right? Can we worship God in vain? It says, they do. Teaching for doctrine, the traditions of men. And that's something that we have to make sure that we are careful to understand. They're teaching for doctrine, the traditions of men. I think that that's something that we have to be cautious in. So what do we do? What's our responsibility? We have to see what is it that we've been taught, or we've learned, or just passed on to us? Or have we really studied the Scripture? Have we taken the time to get our Bibles and look at the Scripture and see what the Scripture says? If we haven't, then we need to. It's something that we have to take into consideration. What if your entire life you believe something, yet you never checked it out for yourself? You just believe what somebody told you. And so what I've been sharing with you is we have to go back. How many know when we went back and look at just at the words of Jesus, the difference? Just going back and revisiting in those words, the things he said, they're very important. So we missed last Thursday, but I left with this definition right here. The Holy Spirit is God in action, as we have seen from the Old Testament and the Synoptic Gospels. So we looked at that carefully, and that takes a while. How many? We've been on this for several weeks now, looking at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in action. Remember that. It's God in action, and we've seen that. And then, as well as the abiding helper. It's an abiding helper. And we looked at that present in John's Last Supper in the discourse. So Jesus, he's going to give us more information about the Holy Spirit so we can understand Holy Spirit, so we can be led by the Spirit. How many want to be led by the Spirit? So if I'm led by the Spirit, is that a separation? Is that something that's distinct from God? See, that's the error. The error is when we think if we're led by Holy Spirit, it's something that we're led by that's distinct from God. What about distinct from Jesus? That's impossible. This is just based upon the things Jesus said. It's not distinct. It's the way that we have. And I'll give and again, this is the definition I gave you when we stopped on our last meeting. So it's distributed under the auspice of the Father by ascending Messiah in order to benefit the church, his body, by connecting him to every believer. So where is Christ right now? Right now, literally, where is Jesus Christ? At the right hand of the Father. Where's the Father? He's on the throne. Remember that. He's on the throne. So the Father is on the throne and the Son is at his right hand. How many can clearly see that? So this is, there's no ambiguity with that statement. It's clear. That's a clear statement. I don't think that that's something that we have to try to explain. The Father and then Jesus is at his right hand. But yet, we can say, all of us, that Jesus lives in my heart. Right? How many would agree to that? How many would believe that Jesus lives in our heart? Amen? How is that possible? By Holy Spirit. Remember that. By Holy Spirit. And that's something that you have to take into consideration. We don't have literally, because Jesus is positioned at the right hand of the Father. He will not leave that position literally until the Father, who only knows this time, because Jesus, he was asked the question, is it time to restore the kingdom back to Israel now? He said, I don't know that. This is the Son. This is the Son of God saying, I don't know that. How many know there are some things that Jesus didn't know? How many understand that? Either he didn't know it or he lied. I'm not in a position to call Jesus a liar. I believe what he said. That's why we study in the words of Jesus. Yet we make statements and that contradict the very things Jesus said. And we have to be careful about that. We have to look at what we've grown up to believe and examine that and study that out. This is important. Sometimes we say, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It really does matter. How many's ever had work for somebody? How many's ever worked for somebody? Maybe you did a contracting job. Or maybe you took somebody fishing. Maybe you were a shrimper and you caught shrimp and you were sold at a dock. And, you know, they didn't hire you, but that's where you sell. Well, let's just take that for example. So you go out and you catch shrimp. And before you left, you was told that this is what the price was. You caught big shrimp and they were going to give you $3 a pound for the shrimp. So you got in and you go to the dock and they count your shrimp and they're the size that meets the requirement for $3. And the man at the scale says, you say, well, how much? He says, $3. So they weigh them up. Take them out your boat, put them on ice, and put them in their cooler. You go to the window to get your money, and they say, well, we're going to give you $2. What would you do? Right? What would you do? You would say, okay, now, we got a problem, right? Why is that? Why would you have a problem? Because you understood something to be a fact, you agreed to that, and you had that expectation. What we have to do with the Word of God is we have to make sure that what it says is what it says. That way there's no change in that. And that's why Jesus, I believe, he clearly spoke. He spoke the things clear. He said, this is what to expect. So if Jesus said, I don't know when I'm coming back. How many believe that? Yeah. I believe that. So who knows? The Father. Remember, the Father is distinct from the Son. How many understand that? The Father's distinct from the Son. Because the Son says, there are some things I don't know. But the Father knows how much? He knows everything. He knows all things because he's the Creator. He created all things. And these are important principles that we have to look at. So he says, to the Son, he sits at the right hand. He's going to say to the Son at a certain time, now you can go. And what is he going to do? He's going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom. But now, right now, Jesus, the Son of God, is in heaven at the right hand. How many understand that? Now, there'll be a day on this planet, that Jesus will sit on another throne. Now, that throne he talks about is the throne of David, which shall be forever. That throne will have no end. And so, literally, Jesus will be on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning for a millennium, right? So, that's important for us to. And these are concepts that we say, well, those, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm just saved. Well, that's what's happening around the world today. We got folks who say, I'm saved. But yet we don't abide or adhere to none of the principles of God. So we got, listen, if we say that we love him, if we say we love him, should we keep his commandments? Should we obey him? Sure, we should obey him. These are important principles. So my goal is in these studies and in our studies that we've been doing, is for you to take the time, get your Bible. Don't just, you know, we get up, how many in here has been going to church for a number of years, or you've been in and around church for more than a year? Let me see your hand. More than 1 year. And what we do, we get in the habit of going to church. And we just assume things. But what about if we take our Bible and really study it out and we look at it? How many know that the truth is important? The very reason that sin entered into the world is because of a lie. Do you know that? So the lie is the very thing that worked from the very beginning. We're talking about innocent man and woman, no sin in their life, eternity provided from literally they had immortality provided, growing right next to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was right there. The tree of life was literally right there in front of them. So God didn't put them there without saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That's what he said. But of this one you cannot eat. This one you cannot touch. And then what is the serpent says, you can have whatever you want. Because the thing is, you'll be as God. You see, knowing good and evil, you'll be as God. And so the whole thing is we have to understand about our study is we have to understand the how God laid it out. We can't say, well, you know, it really doesn't matter. It does matter. You know, people around the world talk about, well, it doesn't matter. You know, I don't see it. It does matter. It really does. Everything Jesus taught, he taught for a very specific purpose and a reason. How many understand that? And do you notice that Jesus never taught, not one single thing that he ever taught was based on traditions of men. Not one thing. If anything, he spoke against the traditions of men. Yet we accept traditions of men like it doesn't matter. And we make comments, it really doesn't matter because I'm saved. It doesn't matter. I mean, you know, let's just say it this way. Maybe it doesn't matter to you, but you have to ask this question. Does it matter to God? What does God think about it? After all, aren't we here to please him? Aren't we here to please? And so this is why we're doing this study, so we can understand what he's saying. So we'll start and continue through this. The Spirit is simply the way God and Christ are able to indwell and influence the church. It's simple. It's simple. The Spirit. We're talking about Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is simply the way God and Christ are able to indwell and influence the church. How many understand that God has to have a way to interact with humanity at the state we're in right now? And the state we're in is we're still in a sinful nature. Everybody in this room, we're still in a sinful nature. Now we have the grace of God applied to our lives based on our acceptance of what Christ did for us at Calvary. How many thank God for that? So grace has been applied. The blood has been applied to our lives. And so we have been bought, so to speak. We have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. Been redeemed. The word is redeemed that is used in Scripture. And I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about how many people over the years, me and Charlotte was talking about this, and we began to talk about, you know, when we first started and when we met and how long we've been married, because we related all to the church because we were married and started the church right away. So when we celebrate our 30th anniversary, we know that the anniversary of the church, actually our answer in the call was 30 at the same time. It was in that year, in January. And although it took some time when we had home church and met in the living room and eventually got on this property, but we relate to that. And I was thinking about it. I thought about this. I said, how many people over the years has come to through the services and I've watched people, and I've been and in the studies that I do and in the exposure of seeing things, seeing how humanity operates, and how humanity what they'll do to each other, how we have so much evil and wrong in the world. And I thought about all those things, and I thought about how people, what do we want out of God? Is it something that we want God to fix? We've done everything we could to break it, and somehow we want to go to church and we want it to just be all fixed. And then I look at the scripture, and that's not at all what the plan of God is. That's not at all. But yet, it's so promising, and it's so encouraging to the hurting. It is. It's very encouraging to the hurting. But when we listen to the words of Jesus, how he puts it, there's no doubt in my mind that he comes for the hurting. Because he says, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. But then he says this, for my yoke. You see, that's the part nobody wants to see. We've been yoked with the world. How many's been yoked with the world, been connected to the world? We've done that. But we don't want a yoke to God. So how many know what a yoke is? See, he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And that's important. Because, see, we don't mind getting in and around it, but nobody wants to be connected to it. And how many know when you yoke, you're actually there to pull the load? You see what I'm saying? Not just coming and saying, well, the church is not set up to put everybody in the wagon and just a handful do the pulling. And you know that if you let Holy Spirit do in your life what it needs to do. Because that's how Christ operated. Christ operated because he had a perfect, everybody understand this, he had a perfect union with the Father. Perfect. There was not one glitch. There was not one thing missing from his relationship with the Father. In my life, every time that I have a failure, when I get out of way with God, it's always based upon not what someone else has done, but what I have done to allow myself to have that, maybe just a minute, 2 minutes, a separation is all it takes for the enemy to come and to do everything that he can to destroy you. And maybe you've experienced that. So what? How do we fix that? How do we remedy that? Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. How many understand that? You need Holy Spirit because that's God and Jesus dwelling in us in this time until one day. Paul put it this way. He said this, for now we see through a glass darkly. So it may be like this, right? I can still see y'all. I see Brother Brian clear. I can see him. But I can't see every aspect until I move my hands out in front of my face. You see? I'm constantly having to look through. I can see part, but not all of it. And he said, for now you look through a glass darkly, but one day. See, one day face to face. And that's what it's all about. But that face to face is going to be you and I changed in that moment, twinkling of an eye. The dead will be raised, and then those which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him. And so these are important principles that we have to understand. So this is why we've been looking at this study and understanding it. Now, going a little bit further in this, throughout our study so far, we have focused on what the Holy Spirit is rather than what it is not. So I want you to talk. We talked about what Holy Spirit is. So what we've learned, Holy Spirit is the presence or operational presence of God. God's connection to us, the only way he can in our state. What would happen if we were to encounter God, not Holy Spirit, we encountered God in our state? We would all be in trouble, right? Because we still, now what do we need? We need to be changed. We got to be changed. That's why the change takes place. So those who have died or those who are alive, they're going to be changed. The Bible says, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and the dead will be raised. There's going to be a change take place. And what's going to happen? We're going to take on the immortality or the body that God has for us that can be in his presence. That can be in his presence and it'll continually be in his presence. And that's important. So what happened with Jesus? Jesus died and he rose again. When he raised from the dead, he was in his immortality state. He was not the, even though he had all the appearances of the same person that he was, and he was the same person, yet he was immortalized simply because he paid the price and he became the first fruit among many. Who's the many? That would be us. Who's the first? That would be Jesus. Did Jesus have power of Holy Spirit? Did he operate by the power of Holy Spirit? The Bible says he did. When he was baptized, he came out of the water, the heavens opened, a voice said, "This is my beloved Son." So we have to ask the question, right? We have Jesus being baptized by John. How many understand that? The heavens open and a voice from heaven. We have Jesus in the Jordan and a voice in heaven. Who's the voice in heaven? That's the Father. Amen? That's the Father. Amen? And so keep that in mind. This is so important for us to understand because we're about to talk about that. However, considering the facts that so much of Christendom hold to the doctrine of the Trinity. How many understand Trinity? God, Father, God, Son, God, Holy Spirit, right? How much of Christendom holds to that principle? Big percent? It's going down, but it's a big percent. Most, can we use the word most? Most of Christianity holds to God the Father, right? God, Father. God, Son, right? God, Holy Spirit, right? And so there was a song we used to sing years ago. He's God in the Father. He's God in the Son. He's God in the Holy Ghost. He's God all three in one. I know God. Now, where did that come from? It came from things that people understood mostly from Rome. 325, the Nicene Creed was passed on, and in 381, it was finalized. And basically, all of those songs came from that scene. And that's when songs get written, and statements get made, and names on buildings get put, symbols get instituted, But can we find that? Can we find that in the scripture? Can we see that here? Can we find that in what the word says? Well, let's look at it. Because including the idea that Holy Spirit is a distinct. Now, this is the key. To have the Trinity, we have to have three distinct persons. All right? So let's see how that works, right? Three distinct persons. So, Brother Josh, come here. And Jack. Okay, so we got three distinct, because that's the only way it works. Three distinct. So we got one, two, three. Now if we all stand like this, right? We can call it one. Right? But it's still three. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So how many is that? How many?
Three.
Yeah, we call it one. So one in what? Is it one in what? Some would say one in purpose. One in purpose, one in their plan. But how does the Word of God describe it? How does the Bible describe it? So how many understand what my point that I'm getting? Because we got to deal with this portion of it. It says, including the idea that Holy Spirit is distinct. So if we got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, now we're going to talk just about this distinction right here. Because there is a distinction here. But we got to deal with this distinction, this difference. And we're going to look at that. Y'all, thank you. Okay? The Holy Spirit is a distinct individual, according to the Trinity doctrine, a distinct individual from the Father and the Son. I thought it would be appropriate to discuss why the Spirit is not a person. Is not. And we'll look at that. And I could get into the history of it. I'll give you some information. If you want to study, you can look at 320, the 325, the Nicene Creed. It was not even mentioned as far as a distinction. It was just put in at the last state. It was the last phrase entered in there. In 381, it was included as a distinction. And so this is what's so bizarre to me, is how is it that those things can happen? And yet nobody, well, I can't say anybody, there were people who stood against it and they lost their lives. They were killed for it. And so the martyrdom never quit. It was the early apostles. It continued just because people stood upon principles of God. So let's look at this. Let's look at why, when we look at Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not considered a person, even though when people say, because people say, well, the Bible says he. The Bible says him. Which is personifying an operation. That's happens throughout Scripture. The Bible describes wisdom, as, in Proverbs, as she. So are we going to say wisdom's a girl? What about if we say wisdom's a distinct person? What part of that do we fit it in? You see? So let's look at it. So now that it's out there, we're going to take some time and look at it, see how far we can get. The Holy Spirit does not have a name. The Holy Spirit does not have a name. Never mentioned. So we said, well, yes, Holy Spirit. You see? There's no name. So The Father, God the Father, has a name, right? So most scholars today, most theologians today agree on the term Yahweh, right? So the Father has a name. He says, tell them they'll know me by this name. This is what he told Moses, they'll know me by this name. So the Father has a name. What about the Son? Does the Son have a name? Yes, the Son has a name, Jesus. So they'll know, in the Hebrew term for Jesus would be what? Yeshua. So we can say it in Hebrew or the Greek version of it. We know they both mean the same thing. We have Yeshua and we have Jesus. So does the Son have a name? What about the Holy Spirit? Is there a name for Holy Spirit in the whole Bible? We don't find it anywhere. So let's look at that. Let me tell you, before I go to the next slide, when the Lord dealt with me concerning this, it was based upon the prophecy, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. God, I took that word as a word from God. His glory, and we talked about that, and I did the study on that. So God's glory is underived. Nobody, listen to me, nobody gave God His glory. That settles a lot of stuff for me. Nobody gave God His glory. Yet Jesus, His glory is a given glory. So to have a Trinity, remember that, to have a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, by definition, they have to be co-equal, co-essential. Do you understand that? They have to be co-equal, co-essential. They have to be, to have that, because they said, the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. Yet they're all three or one. Right? That's okay. We try to take our children and bring them into Sunday school and teach them. And if you try to teach them that, they look at you and go, well, what does that mean? Right? Yet we've been having it for you know, all these years, hundreds and hundreds of years. And nobody wants to get their Bible and say, okay, something's not right with that. And we got to say, what's wrong with that? So let's look at this next slide. In the Bible, one's name meant more than what people said to get someone's attention. So if I say Charlotte, she knows that I'm calling her. I'm getting her attention. But in the Bible, it meant more than that. Rather, one's name encapsulated all a person stood for. The meaning of one's name reflects his or her nature. For example, God's proper name is Yahweh. It derives from the Hebrew verb to be. That's where it derives from, the Hebrew verb to be. The statement, I am who I am, and he who was, and he who is, and he who is to come, reflects the meaning of his name. In Exodus 3:14, I want you to look at that. Exodus 3:14. I won't have a slide for it, but some of these I left open because I want you to use your Bible or whatever you're using to turn there. Exodus 3:14, had this encounter with Moses. He's at the burning bush, and he says, what shall I say to them? He asks a question. Because he's telling them, you go and set my people free. I hear their cry. Go. And they said, what shall I say to them? And this is what he said. And God said. Now what are we going to do with that? If I read God said, why would I think somebody else said it? Now, does God have an agent? Do we see God with agents at any time throughout the Old Testament? Like an agent of God. Somebody who goes on God's behalf and says the very thing God says. Wow. See, God can have an agent if he wants one. Why? Because he creates all things. What does he make them for? He makes them for so they can be used for his service. Now watch this. He says this. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me. I am sent me. Revelations 4:8, same thing. We see that in the scripture. If you can turn there, and we can go over that really quick. And this is, I knew that once we got to this part, it does kind of slow down a bit. But we've been on this study for quite some time, and we don't want to rush it. The 8th verse says this, in Revelations 4:8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes round and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. So how many see that? So when it says Lord God, we know what it's referring to in our understanding. It's making reference to the Most High God. And we're going to show you in a minute Jesus' creed. How many of you know that there's different creeds in the Bible? There's different creeds, beliefs. How many know Jesus had a creed? Do you know that most people are going off of different creeds? The Nicene Creed, for one. But there was an Apostles' Creed before the Nicene Creed. And before the Apostles' Creed, there was Jesus' creed. But to me, the way I look at it, we've left from the creed of Jesus, and we've talking about other creeds and giving them more benefit than the very creed of Jesus. There's something wrong with that. To be Yahweh is to be the extension, to be the existent one. So to be Yahweh is to be the existent one, the one who is always there. So if you're Yahweh, you're the existent one. So the one that's always there never was not a Yahweh. How many understand? To be Yahweh, you always was. How many understand that? Now, here's the big question. Then we have to say, well, what about Jesus? Well, we talked about that a little bit on Sunday. Jesus, according to Scripture, if we look at the birth narratives, you know, a lot of people don't look, but you know, this time of the year, it's what everybody's been told, that this time of the year is what people are talking about. Well, now, I don't want to say that. That wouldn't be true. Because it's been, there's a lot of things get talked about this time of the year. And I just noticed things. You know what I noticed? And I was just doing this, evaluating in my mind. Do you notice that the true Passover feast and all the feasts, that those things have not been paganized? You notice that? But the other stuff has. Do you get my point? Those have been reserved, and we don't participate in what's been reserved, but we don't have a problem participating. You notice that nor does the world. But they won't participate in the real thing. They stay away from that. But every other thing, they're wide open in it. They'll have celebrations around all of those things, but not when it comes to that which's been preserved. Yeah, I noticed that. I was like, you know what? That's a truth to statement. They have no problem. If you can ask anybody, they've been to church a day in their life, and they'll celebrate every other holiday, but they won't celebrate the ones that's been preserved by God. They say, well, I don't do that. But the other ones, even though, quote, they are supposedly Christian, they have no problem with it. You ever wondered why? We ought to. We ought to wonder why. To be Yahweh is to be an existent one and always there. So keep that in mind. Remember, God's glory is underived. Nobody gave God his glory. He's the self-existent one, always did exist. God is eternal. Remember that. Jesus has a beginning. According to the birth narratives, he has a beginning. And we have to keep that in mind. The Bible says the thing, this is what the angel said, Gabriel. Gabriel said this, the thing that shall be, this is what King James says, King James Bible says, conceived in you. That's a bad translation. Bad translation, because it says, to conceive something in someone, it says something that there's going to be an action of that person and another person. Remember that. When your children were conceived, it was an action of two people, two persons. Remember that. But that's not what the Scripture says. The word is begotten, or the Genesis. So it really, literally means this. This is what the angel said. That which shall begin in you. Begin. That which shall begin in you shall be by Holy Spirit. It's going to be God, the Almighty. The only way he can operate in the human race is by what? Holy Spirit. That which shall be begotten in you, begins in you, is by Holy Spirit. That's very important. Because what took place? Was there a second person involved? No, no, no. There was an operation of God's power performed a miracle without the assistance of a second person. So we can't put a second person in some later date because we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, not a person. So if I talk about Holy Spirit, not a person, then how do we have three persons? Right? We're down to two now. So the whole doctrine gets undermined right there. And so that's a battle. It's always been an uphill battle just to kind of make that person. And so the only thing they could do is use the pronouns that in Greek are neuter. So you can pick and choose. Well, if your bias is leaning to one side, what you think you're going to pick? Rather than which or it, you're going to say him or he, right? And so in either way, from literature and linguist, they're correct. But because they're neuter, you can't add a person to that even if you use it. You understand that? Because it can be personified doesn't make it a person. Can you personify things in Scripture? Which happens all over Scripture. So that's something I want you to keep in mind while you're doing your study. Jesus' name means Yahweh is salvation. So when we look at Yeshua, his name means Yahweh is salvation. That's what his name means, which makes sense. When one stops to consider that Jesus was the means of Yahweh's salvation for all mankind. Right? That makes sense to me. Jesus, can anybody go to the Father any other way? Because if we believe, what's happening in our society, is church or Christendom, according to the most well-known preachers in the world, is evolving. It's evolving. That's what's happening. I don't believe it evolves. Just like I don't believe that we evolved. Right? Listen, you got to be... It's amazing to me, the deception of evolution, right? Right? That's crazy, right? We don't have no problem. All Christians, I believe, I guess. I can't say that. I better take that back. Most, I don't even know if I can use most. Some Christians, maybe, you know, they say, well, okay, come on now. You can't evolve. We believe in a creator. We've been created. He took dust from the ground. He created man in his image and his likeness, right? So we know that. But to believe in evolution, I mean, they're finding out. I mean, how many know that the lie has been found out and it's really being exposed and they're trying to figure it out. I mean, they're trying to, my son was looking at some stuff and they said they're changing the dates for the down dinosaur. They're just going to change them. Just right off the bat, they're taking several million years away, you know? Somehow or another, we put 10 more numbers than we should have, and we're just taking that back because we find soft tissue. We don't know how, you know, it's hard to get around soft tissue, right? I understand because we got a creator, and everybody wants to be God, and nobody can be God. How many of you know Jesus never wanted to be God? I'm going to say that again. Jesus never wanted to be God. Never did. Yet everybody says he is. What does he call himself? The Son of God. And why can't we leave him be the son if that's what he is? It don't make no sense to me. If he said he's the son, and the Father said he's the son, and the Holy Spirit comes and verifies that he's the son. So what does Holy Spirit verify? Because he testifies. The Holy Spirit, he'll come and testify. And what is it? It's that welling up on the inside. It's not literal. You understand that? Nobody who's got Holy Spirit on the inside is schizophrenic. You can't be saying, I got another person on the inside of me. They're going to lock you up. You don't want that, right? But that's the communicating power of God the Father and the Son to you and I right now. So keep that in mind. Now, so Jesus' name means Yahweh is salvation, which makes sense. When one stops to consider, Jesus was the means of Yahweh's salvation for all mankind. Consider the statement about Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven. What are we talking about? What's our subtitle? What's our title? Names, right? Does the Holy Spirit have a name? If you do, if you find it, please let me know, because I missed this for 30 years. For the last 30 years, I missed it. The Holy Spirit is never given a name. But he says this, this is Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven which by one can be saved. So how can you be saved? You can only be saved by the name of Jesus. Amen? What a powerful name. Amen? Powerful name. And I think we ought to give give him thanks. How many know you ought to give thanks to Jesus? You ought to thank him for what he did. I thank him all the time. I start praying, and I'm praying to my Father and who loves me and cares about me, and I know that. And I've never met the Father. But I met his son. Woo! So I know a whole lot about my Father because I met his son. Because Jesus said, if you've known me, you know my Father. Because I act just like him. Isn't that powerful? Just because you act like your father, can the son, let me ask you this question. Can the son be his own father? Well, that doesn't make sense. The son is not his own father. There's a distinction. There's a father and there's a son. Amen? So keep that in mind. Now, the Holy Spirit is given no proper name. This is astounding. If the Holy Spirit were truly a person equal with, yet distinct from the Father and the Son. In fact, in biblical culture, having one's name stricken from the record was one of the severest punishments. It is hard to imagine why God, all right, God, the Holy Spirit, neglected to reveal his name when the Father and Son certainly have. Because remember, we start out with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would God, the Holy Spirit, which is a distinct, remember, according to Trinity doctrine, is a distinct person from the Father and the Son, yet they're one. I still, sometimes I want to shake my head, I think I hear something rattling. Right? Because when I talk about it, it just goes, okay. So keep that in mind. But you know what the problem is? Nobody's talking about it. You just eating. Just give me more. Give me more. And we just been taking it and taking it. Remember I gave you this example. We learn this. You go to school. We knew it all our lives being boatmen. When you start from over here, you're over here. And I want to go to the podium there. I want to go to this lectern. I'm going to get to that lectern. I'm going to start getting to that lectern. And I'm going to do that. But as I'm going, and I got my, I know where I want to go. But over a long period of time, I'm slightly off course. And I know where I want to go. I want to go there. You see? Slightly off course. I'll never get where I'm going because I never made those adjustments I didn't say, you know what? I'm off here. I need to check myself. But if I'd have started here, And, you know, the winds of doctrine are blowing. And that's why he said, I set before you, I give you the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the full measure of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine. Right? So the winds of doctrine are hitting me, and then I got to correct it. And it hits me, and I got to correct it. And it hits me, and I got to correct it. It hits me again, I got to correct it. It keeps hitting me, I correct it, and I'm going to get where I'm headed. But if I make no correction, I'm going to be way off in the end. And that's the saddest thing for a lot of people, is when Christ comes. They're going to say, haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we did all these things? And he says, depart from me, ye that work. What does he call it? He calls it iniquity. I don't know you. You see my point? I want to be known by him. And the only way I can do that, I got to strip away all the things that I might have thought I knew was correct. And here's the thing that I found. Nobody wants to admit they're wrong about anything. And we got to come to that realization. We've been wrong. Listen, Jesus is right. And what he says is right. And we got to line up with Jesus. Did Jesus, let me just ask this question. Did Jesus understand the Holy Spirit as a third person of a Trinity? Did he understand it that way? You don't see it. Well, we're going to talk about what he said, because he said some things. So the Holy Spirit is given no proper name. It is astounding if Holy Spirit were truly a person, equal yet distinct from the Father and Son. In fact, in biblical culture, having one's name stricken, remember that, is the severest punishment. It is hard to imagine God, the Holy Spirit, neglected to reveal himself, to reveal his name when the Father and Son certainly have. And that's something that we want to make sure we keep in mind. Now, the Holy Spirit never sends a greeting. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit never sends a greeting. How many of you know God sends greetings? Either Paul lied or God sent a greeting. How many of you know Jesus sends greetings? Well, how'd they do that? By Holy Spirit. Remember that, by Holy Spirit. But he's not mentioned. No, let's look at some things. At the beginning of each of the 13 letters written by Paul, the first few verses include some variations of following benedictions. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what should happen right there, and Holy Spirit, right? But that's not what we see. This consistency is remarkable. Paul delivers grace and peace from God and Jesus to his readers, but never from the Holy Spirit. Never. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the operational presence of God and Jesus indwelling in the believer today. You understand? That's the connection we have. Remember I talked about this? I have it in the slide, and I can't remember which one it was, but I mentioned it last time we were here. It's like a central nervous system. It's a connection. It's how we connect with the Father. How do we connect with the Son is by Holy Spirit. And listen, this teaching is not against Holy Spirit. This is just letting you know, if anything, we ought to be able to appreciate Holy Spirit more than ever, because it's our connection with the Father. It's the operational presence. How many understand about presence? The presence. If you say, well, I sense somebody's presence here, does that mean that the person's there? See, we want to touch, but to you, it feels personal, and you feel that, and you sense that, but that don't mean that's a person. You sense that, and it's the same thing with Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful for Holy Spirit, but I can't attach what the Scripture doesn't attach to Holy Spirit. Amen? So keep that in mind. These are all the Scripture. I'll leave it up for a little bit. I'm not going to go to all of them. Romans 1, 7, 1 Corinthians 1, 3, 2 Corinthians 2, 1, Galatians 1, 3, Ephesians 1, 2, Philippians 1, 2, Colossians 1, 2, 1 Thessalonians 1. All of this, you'll see this, what I'm talking about. All of this is all the greetings. Not one time is Holy Spirit mentioned in the greetings. From God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And these are important principles. Why is that important? Because there are distinctions between the Father and the Son. And if it was, there was no need to mention all, if it's all one, just mention one, it covers everybody, right? But that's not how Paul understood it. Paul didn't understand it that way, nor the other apostles, yet somehow been passed on to the church, and we've been talking about it ever since. Next one, if the Spirit were a person distinct from the Father and Son, then why does he never send grace and peace? In addition, the letter of James opens with James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, James considered himself a lifetime slave to the Father and the Son, but no mention is made concerning the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit were a third person, he would have mentioned he was a bond slave to the Spirit also. You know what? But he understood Holy. James understood Holy Spirit. He understood this was empowering me. It's the inspiration that I'm getting to be able to write what I'm writing about God the Father and the Son. Does that make sense to everybody? And so I don't know why in the world would we want to go and lean toward this idea, other than the fact that it's some pagan, again, remember, everything was against the words that Jesus left. Everything. Everything that Jesus stood for. He preached the Sermon on the Mountain. Don't you think maybe he would have come up and told somebody something? Don't you think Jesus, if anybody that preached in the Bible, how many know Jesus was a preacher? He was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached the kingdom. He didn't, you know, this fairy tale that's been taught and wrote in all kind of books to the tune of millions of dollars that he was just born to die. Don't believe that's nothing. There's no truth in that. He wasn't just born to die. He was born to give a message. He gave that message, and he did die. There's no doubt about it. He died, and he rose again, and he's the first fruit among many brethren. But to say that he was just born to die, that's not true. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was one who proclaimed the kingdom of God. He said, there's going to be a kingdom. Prepare. Get ready for the kingdom. And he mentioned these things, and I think they're important for us to consider and take into consideration. So James understood this. He doesn't mention it at all. No mention whatsoever of that. The first letter of John begins with the following statement of fellowship. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Now, don't you think John would have said, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have no confusion, right? What, don't you think he'd have said that? Why didn't he? Because he understood what Holy Spirit was. John understood what it meant. That the only reason he was able to declare that statement is by operational presence of God the Father and the Son operating on the inside of him. So his fellowship is with the Father and the Son by Holy Spirit. That's the inspiration. And so this is important to understand. 1 John, that was 1 John 1:3. Again, it would make no sense to leave out Holy Spirit from fellowship with believers if it were an independent person from the Father and the Son. My thing is this. You cannot make Holy Spirit an independent person separate from the Father and the Son. The Scripture does not bear that out. Does not bear that out. And I want you to keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit is owned by God. The Holy Spirit is owned by God. Now keep this in mind. A very important one here. The phrase Spirit of God appears 12 times in the New Testament, not counting variations. In Greek, the phrase of God is one word, theos, which is in the genitive case. This is the possessive case and can be translated into either English using the preposition of or the apostrophes and s. a designation. And I could give some examples of that. I don't know if I put them in here, but maybe I got a couple of them. In Matthew 3:16, 12:28, I put all these verses down. This is for you to, you could go back and look at it. I'll leave it up for a second. But I want you to understand that there's no doubt that Holy Spirit is owned by God. Right? It's God's Spirit. By my Spirit. When he says by my Spirit, then that's something that we have to understand. Now, the Spirit, remember we talked about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Spirit of God is understood as the breath of God. Remember, he takes man, he takes the dust of the ground, forms man, and then God breathes. He breathes into the nostrils. So the air, the breath of God, represents the Spirit of God. It's God's Spirit, it's God's breath, God's air. In the beginning, we see the Spirit of God moved or hovered over the face of the water. The Spirit of God. So we see the Spirit of God. So it's owned by God. It's owned. There's a Spirit. Notice that. It wasn't a distinct person. It was the Spirit of some who? God, the Most High. It's a Spirit of God. So the statement I'm making is the Spirit is owned by God, not a distinct person. It's owned by God. For example, listen, maybe everybody will understand it this way. If Spot is the dog of grace, then Spot is grace's dog. See the apostrophe S? Right? That's easy. Is that easy? So grace is Spot's owner. I'm just saying Holy Spirit's owned by God. I'm going to say it again. For example, if Spot is the dog of grace, right? If Spot is the dog of grace, then Spot is grace's dog. Is that clear? To me, it is. So grace is Spot's owner. So when I say the Holy Spirit is owned by God, it's so simple when you read the scripture. To me, it's as simple as laid out. There is nothing confusing about that fact. God owns Holy Spirit. That's why there's no reason to give Holy Spirit its own name, because it's not a person. But that doesn't mean it don't do everything. See, this is what people say. Pastor, don't be talking about Holy Spirit like that. So you mean tell me I got to lie to keep Holy Spirit doing everything Holy Spirit is still going to do, whether you understand it or I understand it? He's still going to operate the way God did. And if, you know, we use the word he, it, or which, I can put any one of those things there. It's a personification of the Most High God's operational presence right here with us. So if I say Holy Spirit is guiding me, he's guiding me, or it's guiding me, I am not diminishing in any way my statement about Holy Spirit. If I say it's guiding me, when even though it's a neuter in the Greek, I can still, do you know the word it in the Greek, in the neuter sense, it always makes a reference to she? It's the linguist rule. So we're going to make it a female? Well, no, we're not. You understand? And that's what people's done. They played this linguist game. They've taken the theologians, taken the Bible, and they play some linguist game. And before you know it, some guy gets to write his big idea on this is how it's going to be. And the sad thing about it is, you know, we got 80 bishops get together, and they all, pulling on each other and pushing on each other and they hashing it out. And finally, they chop this away and add this, and then they bargain. They bargain. If you give me, I'll give you. And if you agree with my dot, I'll give you your tittle. And at the end of the day, they said, okay, we've decided. God is a person. And God the Son is a person. And they're distinct from each other, yet they're the same. Sounds like to me they didn't figure anything out. And there was no mention of Holy Spirit in 325 AD. No mention up until 381. Do you see my point? Okay, my point is this. If you had to come back that many years later to add more to it, you didn't get nothing right at the beginning. Why don't we just leave the word the way it lays? So hopefully you understand my example. All right. Thus it is with the Spirit. It is God's Spirit. God's Spirit. Yahweh is the source and possessor of the Spirit. Remember that. Yahweh is... Let me just help you here. Does Yahweh need anything to exist? Remember, He, Yahweh, is the self-existent one. Now, can Jesus, the Son of God, exist outside of the Father? This is so easy. Listen. Come here, son. All right? This is my son. Can he exist outside of me and his mother? To think that would be crazy. And ain't nobody in here crazy. I'm pretty sure everybody got your mind, right? To think he could exist without the father and the mother is crazy. Do you understand? He exists because of a father and mother. That's important. Thank you, son. Now watch this. Jesus exists because of his Father and the power, operational presence of the Father performing a miracle in a virgin's womb. How powerful is that? That's how he exists. He's brought into existence because of that. And that's important. Now, in the plan of God, how long did the Son exist? As long as the... Always. Do you understand? I just need you to get this. Why did God do everything that he did? Scripture says he did it with the Son in mind. Do you understand that? With the Son in mind. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. That's a powerful statement. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. He said he was crucified before the foundation of the world. Crucified. Do you believe that was literal? Or did God... Listen, is there anything God can't know? Is there anything God can't know? He knew it and created everything with that in mind, with the Son in mind. Because the Son gets the highest honor because he said when he comes, he will not fail. He will not fail. Adam failed. What God was doing was this. He created man in his image and likeness and gave man a right to choose. Because God, in all of his wisdom, he could have everything he wants, anything he wants, as much as he wants, at any time he wants. Yet, what he wants more than anything is somebody to love him because they want to love him. Because of who he is. And what people do around the world is they come to church to be fixed, not to love God. Yet Jesus said this, if you want to know what's the greatest thing you could do, thou shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. And that's the people who are really going to serve God because it don't take anything to get them going. They're going to serve God no matter what happens. They can have it today and lose it tomorrow. They're still going to serve God. But when somebody loses something or something goes wrong and somehow they got to go back to the old life to feel better, you never loved God to begin with. You told yourself you did, but you lied. And that's what we need. We need more preachers who will say what the truth is. And the truth is you can't make the third person of a Trinity a person when the Bible never says that, because it fits some theology. That's not what God has declared. Thus it is with the Spirit, it is God's Spirit. Yahweh is the source and possessor of the Spirit. It goes where He sends it and does what He wants it to do. Does everybody agree with that? Absolutely. The Spirit is not independent of God, but it is His influence and presence. Can the Spirit just do what it wants to do? No, the Scripture never says that. It's not independent from God. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. The Spirit cannot do what it wants to do. Let me ask you this question. Could Jesus do what He wanted to do? He could. Remember that. He could have, because He could have sinned. He could have sinned, but He wasn't going to do it. He could have failed. If He couldn't have failed, then there's no point in tempting Him. There was an absolute no point. What's the point? You know, Satan says, well, come up with, and I'm going to give you all the kingdom of the world. All you got to do is, and it was like, it's, you know, whatever. I can't fail, so what you, I don't understand what you're talking about. But Satan would have knew, right? He said, what's the point in tempting Him? He can't fail anyway. The reason Jesus didn't fail, because He loved the Father so much. And He respected the Father so much. He crucified Himself every day. He denied Himself every single day, every moment of the day. He said, I'm going to do what the Father says. It is written. It is written. So He denied everything that could have brought His own personal satisfaction. He denied that, and His satisfaction came from pleasing the Father. If we did that as believers, it'd be amazing how our churches would look. It would be absolutely amazing. How our churches would look, it would be incredible. You know, it's not because we can do something. You know, you say, you know, I wish we could do something, and we can have this and we can have that. We can get every person in every seat in here if we could just do something spectacular. You're wasting your time, your effort, and everything else, because people just got to love God. When you love God, when you love the Lord your God with everything that's in you, nobody's going to have to pump you, prime you, get you, call you, remind you. You're going to be ready to go and do something for God because you done fell in love with God. Now, we do have the opportunity to come together, and we can come corporately together and sing and praise and worship God. Now, it's all wonderful, but if you stand alone, what are you going to do? My prayer is that you still would love the Lord your God with everything that's in you, because that's important. Here's an example. Paul asks, for who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So, you know, only by some special miracle by Holy Spirit, as a matter of fact, can God give another man a word, a knowledge. Can the man have the knowledge by himself? The only knowledge you got, do you know the only knowledge you got without a word of knowledge or somebody telling you something directly is you only know what is going on in you. That's it. That's all you know. I'm going to read it again. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? See, you know. I don't have to tell you, because you know what's going on in you. You know what's going on. Even so. So with that being said, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the what? The Spirit of God. So the thoughts of God can't be known other than by the Spirit of God, because God owns the Spirit. You understand? So this is key, very key, very important to understand. So I think it's a good, because the next one is the Holy Spirit is never prayed to in Scripture. Nowhere in here is the Holy Spirit prayed to. Can we pray to God? We should. Can we give thanks to Jesus? And He said, yeah, we should. We'd ask in His name. He said, in my name, you do this in my name. Ask in my name. Right? But never is the Holy Spirit prayed to. All I'm saying, listen, in our study, I'm giving you this information. Go check it out for yourself. Go check it out for yourself. I always understood not by being, I always understood God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, my entire life. That's all I understood. My whole life, I understood that. And I still, with that understanding, was able to be saved. So I'm not saying that this is a salvation issue. It could be. I'm not saying that, though. That's not my position. I'm not saying that this is a salvation issue, but it could be. Because what happens in one deviation, it leads to another and to another and to another. And over a long period of time, you can get so far off base that there is no relationship with God. We think there is, but there is none. Because we make statements like, well, none of it really matters. It's not a big deal. Listen, let me tell you what I call a big deal. There was a man named Jesus who died. To me, that's a big deal. There was a man named Jesus who died. He gave up everything. That's a big deal. He suffered. That's a big deal. So don't tell me it's no big deal when it is. Because somebody paid the price, and I want to know what kind of price. Did he just pay the price at Calvary for some wishy-washy, it don't really matter, kind of make your own rules as you go? Do you think he died for that? I don't think he did. I think he died for standards. I think he died for principles. I think he died for the word and how it was articulated from the Father to the Son and left to you and I. I think that's what he died for. And it was transferred by Holy Spirit to all of us. And that's important. So Holy Spirit is never prayed to. I'm not going to be able to finish. I got several more unless y'all want me to try. Jesus gave explicit instructions for prayer in the Sermon on the Mountain and then again at the Last Supper. He always instructs his disciples to pray to the Father. Then at the Last Supper, he told them to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. But he never mentions Holy Spirit. Nowhere does Jesus mention pray to Holy Spirit. Never mentions it. This is especially noteworthy since the coming of Holy Spirit was one of the topics he discussed at length. And he discussed that from John chapter 13 all the way to 17. That's the Last Supper discourse right there. Why not ask Holy Spirit directly to come into the new? He didn't ask that. Instead, Jesus says, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Notice that. If the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and equal to the Son, yet a distinct person, if you ask the Holy Spirit something, you wouldn't be going out of the way because they're one anyway. Right? It don't matter. It don't matter who you just ask the Holy Spirit because they're all one anyway. But you're making the Holy Spirit a distinct person and asking it, it doesn't matter. That's kind of the assumption that people have. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And I don't think we should be teaching that which it doesn't say. And this is what it says, and that was John 16:23. But if I go, I will send him the helper. Again, there's that word, him. I will send him the helper to you. That's John 16:7. Furthermore, John the Baptist prophesied that one would come after me who would baptize in Holy Spirit. And that's speaking of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is never going to, you don't say, Holy Spirit, baptize me. Well, you pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And then the Father and through Jesus. And who's the one that baptizes with Holy Spirit anyway? Jesus. John prophesied. Remember, the one coming mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he will baptize you with Holy Spirit. He, the Son, will baptize you with Holy Spirit. Very important. And so, I know a lot of people have this idea, well, you know, we had the Father, and then we have the dispensationalists really on this thing. And now we're in this dispensation and so on and so forth. But we have to be careful there. So I want you to take some time to go back over this. This was fulfilled the day of Pentecost. Jesus was poured forth. What the people saw and heard was the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:33. If the if the Spirit were a person, then why does it not have a saying about its own sending? The chain of events is clear. The converts or evangelists pray to God in the name of Jesus to receive Spirit. And then Jesus baptized the new believers in the Spirit which proceeds from God. And when it proceeds from God, Jesus then is where? Where is Jesus when the Holy Spirit proceeds from God? At the right hand of the Father. Remember, he said this in John. If you, talking about the believer, if you, all of us here, believe as Scripture says. If you believe as Scripture says, out of your innermost being, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This, it says, this he spoke of Holy Spirit, which was not yet given. Not yet given. Yet we know the Holy Spirit was around the entire time of the Old Testament, but it wasn't given so it can indwell the believer with the purchase price paid at Calvary. That had not happened yet. How many understand that? It had not happened. And so this is important to me. You think Jesus' death is important? You better believe it is. His burial, his resurrection, so important. He is ascending to the Father, so important. And so this is important for us to continue in. So I hope this is a help to you, and we'll just stop right there. And there's another topic. Holy Spirit is left out of key passages, and we can go into that. There's several verses that go along with that. But I just want to tell you this. Take some time. Get your Bible. Every one of you. Each one of you here. Each one. Get your Bible and go through it. Take your time and look at what I'm saying. Let's not say what the Scripture does not say. Let's not say that. And this is not... My intention tonight was not to have some subject about the Trinity. But because I'm talking about what the Spirit is not, the subject had to be addressed because I'm talking about what the Spirit is not. And so what I'm addressing is what most people has believed Holy Spirit to be. And that's to be a third person of a Trinity. Distinct, yet co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal. And those things, when you start adding all of that, we have then the Scripture starts going all over the place. But why can't we let Holy Spirit be exactly what it is in Scripture? The operational presence of God. The operational presence of God. And so that's important, very important. There's so many things that we could talk about concerning this, but our time doesn't allow us to, and plus we don't want to switch subjects. We want to stay with Holy Spirit. So after this, we're going to start looking at those Scripture, plain Scripture about the operational presence of God and how it affects our life. What is Paul reference to it? We're going to start understanding the gifts of the Spirit. And so these are some of the things we're going to start talking about. So next Thursday, we'll start, just looking at all those things. So want to say again, thanks for coming out to Bible study. Let's not forget, remember Sunday service. We talked